And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. This week, I'm coming to you from Tomas, Hungary. That's right. It seems like last week I came to you from Jerusalem, Israel. Since then, I left from the Red Sea on Sunday, and I flew from the Red Sea to Tel Aviv and from Tel Aviv to Budapest and got here late Sunday night. Had all day Monday to kind of rest up a little bit and then started teaching. And this week I'll be teaching the book of Daniel to the students here at Word of Life Hungary. In just a few moments, we're going to go to a Q&A session that we had with the students here with my father. I've had a great time here teaching the book of Daniel. I'll be here for 2 weeks. Next week I'll be teaching the book of Ezekiel. I want to say thank you to all that are praying for what we are doing. I've been gone from the United States. I've been gone from my family for the last 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks. I have another week and a half yet to go until I get back to San Antonio. Shortly after that, as soon as I get back, I'll go out to California, Redding, California, to the Shasta Bible College there. And we invite any of you that are out there listening to us to come to the conference, the Alpha Omega Conference, Shasta Bible College. We'll be at different churches. We'll be at the college. Come out and be with us. I'll be speaking about 6 different times while I'm there. I notice on the schedule they have a lot of teachers teaching on creation, and then I'll be one of the teachers that will be teaching on Bible prophecy. So I would love for you to come join with us out there if you could. Thank you again, each and every single one of you that have prayed for us while we're gone and while we're on the road. Mom and Dad are in Istanbul, Turkey, with our part of our group that was with us in Israel. They're in Turkey, and then from there, they'll go to Rome. So the Lord is blessing our ministry. We are teaching and all that we do. I love the fact that I'm here with these students, 60 students from 15 different countries of the world. I like it so much because as you teach each one of these students, and there'll be many pastors and missionaries, Christian workers and leaders that will come out of this group, and they will carry forth the message to their respective countries. I know Czech Republic, Slovakia, Romania, Hungary, of course, Brazil, Russia, Ukraine. There's so many different places, kids that are here, Germany, Poland, I can't even name them all. And I've had a great time teaching with them. I get a chance to interact with them after teaching. They get to ask all kinds of questions. I think that's the unique part about having visiting professors, lecturers, teachers come in. We get to spend time with the students, answer their questions, encourage them. And that's what I'm so encouraged by what's going on here. We need more leaders in our churches around the world as missionaries. And this school here, Word of Life Hungary, is really preparing these students to go back. It's an international school, I would say, that here, and that's what they're doing. Well, this is a Q&A program, and we're going to get right to the session with Dad. But there was a question that came in and from Timothy, and I wanted to try to get back to him. Tim Kelly sent in a question, and I've tried to respond to him. Actually, it was a question, and I directed it to Dave James. So let me just read this, because I think it would be good and to help you to understand why we are doing the things that we do. And Tim sends in a question. He says, I was disappointed with your report on the Shemitah today. Yes, I read it and Get the Berean Call report for years. I studied under Dave Hunt. I read many of his writings. Also, I've read the book, The Mystery of the Shemitah. I was very blessed by the understanding the author gave on the meaning of the Shemitah. Sabbath is to days as Shemitah is to years. Unlike you all, it didn't worry me, and I'm not in a confused state of mind. Is it not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit to slam the brothers in the Lord? The author says no one can put God in a box and say he will do it exactly this way. Give room for mistakes when it comes to people. The best of people are not right all the time. God bless you for all of your hard work. Keep going. Well, thank you, Tim, for sending that in, that encouragement. But let me just read, and this is why we do what we do. This came from Dave James. And since I can't get you the response, Tim, I'll read it over our Q&A program, and maybe you'll be listening to this and you'll take it. But if not, others will hear why we do what we do. Dave James responds, "Hi, Tim. Thanks for taking the time to listen to our report and send us your thoughts. I definitely understand your concern about dealing harshly with other brothers in the Lord, but I don't think we were doing that. First of all, the program was primarily about the Blood Moon Tetrad, and the Shemitah was only secondary. The situation with the Blood Moons is very egregious, and although you may not be confused, there are a lot of people who are confused. And I just received an email the other day from a young man who is desperate because his in-laws have spent all of their money to do prepping because of what Mark Bilt and Jonathan Kahn have said on the Jim Baker Show. And Baker also sells prepping supplies, all those people that are preparing for Armageddon. I would also suggest that perhaps you may be more confused than you realize if you don't see how big a problem it is to radically mishandle the Word of God. This would also be true of the Shemitah. We only have 12 minutes each week to deal with any given topic, so we don't just have time to completely work through everything. If you're serious about wanting to understand the entire situation, I think it would be helpful for you to go to the ABI website, that's Dave's website, and it's actually www.biblicalintegrity.org, and read my articles on the Harbinger, the Blood Moons, and the Shemitah. Concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I think it would be helpful to take a look at the passage where it is mentioned, and you will see that it has nothing to do with this. If it did have to do with this, then wouldn't that put you in the same situation, wrongly suggesting a brother had committed the blasphemy of the Spirit when he had not? Wouldn't that also be blasphemy of the Spirit by your definition? Concerning dealing with fellow believers directly when they are in the wrong, it might be helpful to consider these believers, Ananias and Sapphira, Simon the sorcerer, the false teachers in Ephesus, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Demas, Alexander the coppersmith, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and there are others. I don't believe we crossed any lines and did not get into personal attacks. Rather, we simply dealt with the facts. If you still have concerns after reading my articles, feel free to get back with me and I'll be happy to interact with you." And that's Dave James writing back to Tim in response to Tim's allegations that we were slandering brothers and going against the Holy Spirit. But thank you, Dave, for responding to that. Tim, thank you for listening to us. And at the end, you did give us encouragement to keep continuing on. Thank you so much, all of you who have sent in questions. I know that there are many that have sent in. As a matter of fact, in this Q&A session, many of the questions that you have sent in will be answered. So why not listen to Prophecy Q&A as we go to the Q&A session that Dad had with the students here in Hungary.
Well, what a unique opportunity the Lord is giving me, and thank you so very much for joining us from Hungary. I look at that classroom, and it kind of brings a sadness on my heart because I miss being there this year. Many, many years we've had the opportunity to come and teach the students from all over Europe and, in fact, from around the world there at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. Now, I've got to remind you that Paul Weaver has been a part of some of that training that I've given. Now, he's the head of the Bible Institute. And Paul, you read that great introduction to me just exactly like I wrote it. So thank you very much for those very kind words since I wrote them for you. No, we sure appreciate the opportunity. A live feed. You've caught me in my studio. This is where I do my weekly broadcast from. It's an hour and a half radio broadcast, a talk call-in program that's heard around the world via the internet. We have a network of stations across America that carry the broadcast. Plus, we then will post it on our website, prophecytoday.com at PTRN, Prophecy Today Radio Network. And there people can listen to the broadcast anytime, any place in the world that they would like to do that. And what we do on this broadcast, we have broadcast partners that may be in different locations. Washington, D.C., Jerusalem, Israel, Tel Aviv, Israel. We go into Europe. We go into Africa. We were in Uganda, Africa last week with one of our broadcast partners. We've been in Iraq. We've been at the border of Iraq and Iran with Ken Timmerman, a journalist that travels the world into war spots. And he was there watching the borders between Iraq and Iran and all that was going on there. And so we put this broadcast together to endeavor to try to look at the geopolitical activities happening in our world and help them to line up with what God's prophetic word calls for the end times. We don't talk about politics just to be talking about politics, but we talk about politics because each and every one of these current events, these geopolitical activities, are setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Now, this is a unique ministry the Lord has given us, and with the fact that we've lived in Israel for over 20 years now, it has helped us as a student of Bible prophecy to be on the front lines, center stage at the location where everything is going to unfold in the not too distant future as I look at it. I'm excited to have the students at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. Isn't it amazing, the technology that the Lord has given us in these last days so we can use it to accomplish what He wants us to do, getting the Word out to as many people as we possibly can, telling them of the soon coming of Jesus Christ and how to make certain they're prepared for that event by knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if prepared, if knowing Christ as Lord and Savior has been accomplished, then to live pure in light of the truth that we have and understanding of that truth, and live productively until He does come, until we hear that shout for the rapture of the church. Let me make one more greeting, and I could greet everybody in Hungary and all the staff, and I'm glad they're there with the students as well. I'm not going to start because I'm sure I'd leave out somebody. But I have to greet our son, Jimmy Jr. I'm so excited that he has now been handed the baton, and he's going to carry on our ministry there at Word of Life Hungary. And I would encourage each and every one of you to go to the second year at the Word of Life Bible Institute. The more scripture that you can come to understand, that you can have within your heart and mind, it's going to guide you in whatever the Lord may be calling you to do in the future. So let me encourage you, and let me also congratulate you for taking a year out of your life and being there at the Bible Institute. I'm sure you're going to have some of the greatest Bible teachers that have ever taught any place in the world come as those professors that will be guest lecturers there at the Bible Institute. So work hard and do everything that you need to do. Jimmy, let's get to some of the questions. Dan in Hungary has a question for me. How do you explain that the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52 is not the same as in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7? Dan, a great question. And as you study Revelation, you'll come to better understand these trumpets that are going to unfold. Let me remind you, there are seven trumpet judgments that are going to take place during the seven-year tribulation period. In chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 11, you see the seven trumpet judgments talked about. Chapter 10 is somewhat of a parenthetical chapter, talking about, of course, the little book, the bitter book, or sweet book, whichever approach you might take. It's bitter if you're going to be under judgment. It's sweet if indeed you are looking for the Lord to return to the earth. He's talking about here in verse 7, the return, I do believe, of the Lord to the earth. It's just a preview of that which is to come. Now, it's not in the chronological order of the unfolding of the book of Revelation. Many people ask me about the trumpet judgments. They say, well, what about the last trumpet judgment? That's found there in chapter 11. Is that not the time of the rapture? Is that not what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about? No, it's not, because when you look at the book of Revelation, either chapter 11, the last trumpet, the last of the seven trumpets, or here in chapter 10 and verse 7, a trumpet talking about in preview the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to remember that after these passages of Scripture in chapter 16, there's going to be seven more judgments. They're called the seven vial judgments. And these are going to be the worst of all the judgments to take place. In chapter 6, you have the seal judgments, chapters 8, 9, and 11, the trumpet judgments, chapter 16, the vial judgments. Now, when you get to that passage and start to study it, you'll see that the judgment will intensify, and they will happen very quickly. Most likely, the last 6 months of the tribulation period, of that 7-year period of time, will be when these 7 vial judgments are released upon the earth and judgment will take place. By the way, the last of those judgments, found there in chapter 16, verse 17, is the destruction of the city of Babylon. And that's why when we talked about Iraq and what's going on there, Babylon is so key, because Babylon, it says in chapter 18, verses 10, 17, and 19, that in 1 hour, Babylon is going to be destroyed. Chapter 16, verse 17 says, by the greatest earthquake that has ever hit the earth. There's never been such an earthquake since creation as the one that will destroy Babylon. That's why it has to be rebuilt. That's why the soldiers were there. That's why we have a focus on it. That's why we had to take out Saddam Hussein. You see, current events setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Well, having said that then, when you go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verses 51 to 53, that trumpet is talking about the last trump for the church. Since there is no judgment for the church after that trumpet sound, we could not be talking about the trumpets mentioned in the book of Revelation. What happens when that trumpet, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Jesus shouts, the archangel shouts, the trump of God sounds, and we are caught up to meet him in the air. That's the trump, the last trump for the church. And by the way, there's a trumpet sound after. The one in chapter 10 of verse 7 is referring to the trumpet sound found there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives in the city of Jerusalem. Then he says to the angel standing there, take your trumpet and blow a trumpet sound calling for the Jews to come into Jerusalem. The shofar was used in Old Testament times to call for a solemn assembly, to bring the Jews together to hear the word of God. And that is exactly what's going to happen at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Remember Matthew 24, verse 39, it says, immediately after the tribulation. And then verse 30, Jesus Christ shall appear in the clouds. That's an indication he's coming back to receive the kingdom from God the Father. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And he tells the angel, blow a trumpet, call all the Jews here to Jerusalem. We're going to have a solemn assembly, a gathering where Jesus Christ will start to teach. Hey, Dan, thanks for that question. Samuel from Hungary has a question. When is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints? Before or after the millennium? If after, are the promises of Isaiah for the millennium still in effect? Do the Old Testament saints know about the millennium? Well, Samuel, yes, the Old Testament saints knew about a kingdom. Now, they didn't realize it was going to be a 1,000-year period of time. We have in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, the number 1,000. Millennium, of course, means 1,000. And that is the period of time when Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll set up his kingdom right there in the city of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, that sacred piece of real estate, and he'll build a temple. Remember I said, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, he returns to Jerusalem, he builds a temple there on the Temple Mount. That's where he will rule and reign from. Over in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 to 46, 202 detailed verses describing that temple that he will build when he comes back. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's the Davidic covenant. And though King David was not allowed to build the temple, God is promised him that there will be a temple. In fact, he will be the co-regent in that temple with Jesus Christ, the co-leader with Jesus Christ. He will be the prince. Of course, Jesus Christ is the king. How do I know he'll be the prince? Well, that's what the Bible tells me in Ezekiel chapter 34 and 37. The word prince between chapter 34 and 46 the book of Ezekiel is used 24 times, always talking about King David. So he'll be co-regent with Jesus Christ in the temple, on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. And the Old Testament saints, they knew the Davidic covenant. They understood what it promised to the Jewish people. When Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time after his growing up and starting his ministry at 30 years of age, he went into the Galilee. What did he do? Well, Matthew chapter 4 says he preached the gospel of the kingdom. What's the gospel of the kingdom? You've got to be saved in order. You've got to believe in me, do what I tell you to do, to have a relationship with me. And then he told the Jews, the kingdom will be set up. His cousin, John the Baptist, when he was baptizing Jesus, said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." All of this is available right now for the Jews to have if they simply turn to him. Jesus Christ will come back and give them that kingdom that he has promised them. So these are exciting times in which we're living because this kind of thing is going to happen. By the way, the resurrection for the Old Testament saints, Samuel, as it's recorded there in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And that happens at the end of the tribulation period. There's another question here about the resurrection. It says, how many resurrections are there in the Bible? Well, there are two resurrections. The first resurrection, that is a four-part resurrection. Jesus Christ was resurrected. That was the first part of the first resurrection. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 23, where the text tells us that Jesus is our first fruits. Jesus Christ was resurrected on the Jewish holy day of first fruits. That was the Sunday after the Sabbath. And that is key in your understanding of how all the Jewish feasts are fulfilled for the Jewish people in the person of Jesus Christ. But that was the first part of the first resurrection. There will be other resurrections, a part of that. For example, there were people in Jerusalem that were resurrected after Christ has resurrected, and they died, of course. They didn't continue to live, but they are going to be resurrected once again if they're believers, and then there is going to be, at the time of the rapture, Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet of God or sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, they'll be resurrected, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with him. That is the second part of the first resurrection. The third part will be at the end of the tribulation period. Tribulation saints, they will be resurrected. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, talks about those who did not take the mark of the beast, who were martyred for their testimony and for their preaching of the word of God. During the tribulation period, there are people, Jewish people, who get saved after the rapture, before the second coming, during the tribulation. They will be resurrected at that time, and along with them, the Old Testament saints. Now, that's all the first resurrection. The second resurrection is at the great white throne judgment. And that's over in chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And all of those who have died without knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, they go to Hades. That's a holding area. And in Hades, at that point in time, they will be resurrected to stand before Jesus Christ. He will look in the book of life. Their name will not be there. They will then be cast into the lake of fire. It's not because Jesus is a very mean God, but it's because these people of their own free will made a decision. They did not want to be saved. They did not want to go to heaven. They did not want to have a time with the Lord forever. And so by their own voluntary decision, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Let me look at this a question here that comes in from Pisty. I hope I pronounced that right. Can you explain Acts 1, 6 to 7 about the times of the kingdom and why Jesus said it was not for them to know? Well, let me go over to Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 and let me read it to you. When they therefore were come together, now just remember, this is the 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ was resurrected in the city of Jerusalem. After that period of time, he spent most of the next 40 days before he would ascend into the heavenlies in the Galilee. It's a beautiful part of Israel. And he went to the Sea of Galilee and spent time with his disciples. Over 500 people saw him alive up there. But then when he was going to ascend into the heavenlies, he comes back into Jerusalem. And that's where we catch up with Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ comes back in. He had been teaching his disciples things about the kingdom. And that's exactly what the word of God has to say. Verse 6, and when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. What he's talking about here, and everybody is always talking about the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom. The kingdom is not yet in place. In fact, Jesus Christ is not on his throne. He is not seated on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, I know that because I read the book of Hebrews, chapters 1, 8, 10, and 12. After his resurrection, he ascended into the heavenlies to the right hand of the Father. 1 John chapter 2 says, to intercede for you and me, to be our special advocate. Remember the devil. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 has access to the throne of God and accuses the brethren. That's you and me. When we slip, when we make a mistake, when we do sin, after having come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, the devil is right there to tell God right in his face every day. It says day and night, 24/7, 365 days a year. The old devil is standing there and Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. The Father's on the throne, Jesus at his right hand. And the Lord says, now, Father, that's right. That's Jimmy DeYoung. He did sin, but I died. I shed my blood to wash away all of his sin, past, present, and future. So Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now. He hasn't come back yet. The kingdom is not set up. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, he's been teaching them for 40 days about the kingdom and how it's going to be. But then when they ask, you're going to set it up now? He said, no, not right now. Only my Father knows that. Remember, the Bible tells us there in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says that when the Ancient of Days, that's one name for God the Father, shall see the Son of Man, that's a name for Jesus Christ, used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the Ancient of Days, God the Father, shall see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds. Remember, Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, Jesus said, this is a sign, you'll see me coming in the clouds. The Father said, when he's coming in the clouds, I will then give him his dominion, his kingdom, and it will be a dominion and a kingdom forever. That's what Jesus Christ is referring to here, Pisty, in Acts chapter 1, and why he was not going to set up the kingdom at that particular point in time. Had some other questions come in. Ivan from Serbia. Wow, I can remember the days up there in Serbia. Boy, that was a great time. That was a marvelous time. Well, where is the best place to gain a master's degree in advanced prophetics? Boy, that sounds like a setup to me, Ivan. God bless you for asking that question. We here at Prophecy Today have a graduate program. If you have an undergraduate degree, you can come into our program, get a master's and or a PhD in advanced eschatology. You see, I believe that it is important for every person to have a theology. Now, based upon that, I believe it's key to have an understanding of eschatology or study of the end times before you try to determine your theology. A person's eschatology, the study of the end times, will deal with every aspect of your understanding of theology. What you think about God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, grace, the church, sin, whatever is a doctrine, it has to be based upon your understanding of the end times of eschatology. Ivan, I like you, buddy, and you can become a part of that graduate program yourself if you'd like to. We'd love to have you as a student in our master's degree program. Some of you there at the Institute, by the way, you can online take undergraduate work as well through our program, and what you take in the undergraduate program will be available to be credited to you in the master's program. Check it out. Jimmy Jr.'s there. He can give you all the information that you may need. What are the names of the why are the names of the tribes of Israel different? Well, I'm not sure what the question does mean. Let me just speculate on what the question may mean. Each young man that was born to Jacob. Now, Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons, Rachel and Leah, his wives, and they gave birth. Remember, it was Rachel there who came into Bethlehem, gave birth to Benjamin, the last son that they would have. And those boys just had different names, if that's what you're talking about. Now, if you're talking about the 12 tribes that are listed in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, where we don't see, for example, Dan mentioned, and there are a couple of others that are lesser tribes not mentioned. We don't really know why Dan is not mentioned in those 12 tribes of the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, that 144,000 male virgin Jews that will have a ministry during the seven-year tribulation period. The only thing that we can come up with, and I talked to Dr. John Walford, he was the greatest scholar on prophecy that's lived in my lifetime. He was the chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary. I think Paul Weaver knew Dr. Walford when he went to Dallas, and I'm sure some of the others there who went to Dallas were familiar with Dr. Walford. Dr. Walford said the only thing he could speculate, and we didn't have an absolute on it, he wrote the commentary that is available right there in your library at the Institute in Hungary. He said the only thing we can speculate on is that Dan was the first of the 12 tribes that went into idolatry. You might remember 1 Kings chapter 11. At that point in history, after Solomon had come to the end of his 40-year reign as king of Israel, he was going to anoint Rehoboam, his son, to be the king of all of Israel. Jeroboam, kind of a radical, living over in Bethel, which is a part of the tribe of Ephraim. He rebelled against King Solomon. He took 10 tribes. They went to the north to a place called Dan. That's where the tribe of Dan was located. They built a altar up there, and they put up a golden calf on it. They also did that in Bethel as well. So if you're talking about that, that may be why you're asking why the different names of the tribes of Israel. I have to remind you, though, you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapters 47 and 48, and you look at the division of the land that God has promised to give the Jewish people. Dan is mentioned in there. How many resurrections are described? Well, I think I've answered that question already. A question from Angela concerning the tree of life. Will it be in the new heaven and the new earth where there will be no more suffering, when it says that its leaves will be for the healing of the nations? Angela, a great question. And again, we don't have an absolute answer for everything. Now, we're talking about the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. Basically, Revelation 22:2 is talking about the tree of life that will be in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will not be on earth. It will hover over the earth, and that will be the location where Christians will live not only during the thousand-year kingdom, but throughout eternity future as well. There will be a tree of life in the New Jerusalem. What is it for? Well, it says for the healing of the nations. Now, I don't really know what that means. If I have a resurrected, glorified body, why do I have to be healed? But remember, there will be those that go into the millennial kingdom with physical bodies. These will be the tribulation saints who come out of the tribulation. They stay alive. They're able to have children, Isaiah 65:20. And then it never says any place in the Bible that these bodies will be receive their glorification. In other words, they're going to have physical bodies. And how do you sustain life? Remember over in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus told the cherubs, hey, block up the entrance to the Garden of Eden, because if Adam and Eve get back into the Garden of Eden and eat of that tree of life, they will live in their sin forever. Well, that's what's going to happen. Remember over the church that receives the letter, Ephesus, the church in Ephesus receives the first letter from Jesus Christ through John the Revelator. It's a chapter 2, and verse 7 it says, and to those who are overcomers. Now, who's an overcomer? First John tells us an overcomer is somebody who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It says, to those who are overcomers shall eat of the tree of life. That means those people with physical bodies living in the thousand-year kingdom will be able to sustain life because they eat of the tree of life. So there's a tree of life on the earth in the city of Jerusalem, and then in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be a tree of life as well. One of the exciting things to me, it's telling us we're going to eat forever. Wow, that sounds great to me. And I tell you what, I'm on a daily workout exercise 3 times a day, working out, getting ready to go to eternity and eat forever and ever. I don't know why there's healing needed, except for the fact that these nations, in chapter 21, it says the nations will have access to enter. Now, the nations would be the Gentiles and the Jews on the earth. Remember, three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. The Christians leave at the rapture of the church. They have a program that God has planned for them. Gentiles and Jews, especially the Jews, are promised a piece of real estate, 10 times what they have today. So they'll have that piece of real estate, not only during the millennial kingdom, but into eternity future as well. And that means that they'll be able to partake of that meal that's going to be given to them from the tree of life. Question from David, who is from the country of Turkey. I love Turkey. Hey, David, we've been to Turkey several times, to the seven churches. Glad you're studying at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. Hey, this just brings to my attention the fact that there's young people from all over the world coming to the Bible Institute. That was one of the joys of my life. You know, I can replicate my ministry when I'm involved with the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. And I think that's one of the reasons Jimmy Jr. was so excited about having the privilege and honor to be able to teach the book of Revelation there as well. And we look forward to training up young people. Two things I love to do. Talk to preachers and teach them, and teach students that are hungry to study the Word of God and how you can multiply yourself across the world. David, thank you for coming to the Bible Institute. I think you made a wise decision. You asked the question, what will the role of Turkey be in the end times? Now, that's a good question, because they're going to be a part of that coalition that is going to form against the Jewish state of Israel. When you look at the coalition of nations, or the alignment of nations that will come against Israel in the last days, you have to include a number of states. Daniel chapter 11 and verses 40 to 43 refers to two of those nations, the first two that will make their move, and that will be Syria and Egypt. By the way, the third one is Libya. Hello? Did you hear what I just said? Syria, Egypt, Libya. Are they on the radar screen today? Well, of course they are. In Libya, they took out Colonel Gaddafi, and now they have instituted a radical Islamic Sharia law-led government. That means they're living by the law from the Quran, the holy book for the Muslim people. And then when you go to Egypt, who took out Hosni Mubarak after 32 years of leading Egypt? It's the largest Arab country in the world. And though I'm not commending Colonel Gaddafi nor President Mubarak, they were bad men. But you've got to remember what the Israeli leaders said. President Shimon Peres of Israel and Benjamin Netanyahu is the prime minister. They said that Hosni Mubarak was the best friend that Israel had. Remember, they signed that peace treaty way back in 1979 with Egypt. And that's the first peace treaty that Israel had ever signed. Though it was not completely normalized, it was working fairly well. But when Hosni Mubarak was taken out of power, the Muslim Brotherhood sent out a Facebook alert and a Twitter alert that indeed the Muslim Brotherhood, when they would come to power, they would negate that Camp David Accord, the peace treaty between Israel and Egypt. And so that is the case as far as that's concerned. And with the Muslim Brotherhood already coming to power in the parliamentary elections and the presidential elections upcoming within a couple of months, you can see who's going to be controlling that nation. And then the opposition up in Syria, that is a part of the Muslim Brotherhood's strategy as well. They're waiting for the power vacuum to develop there in Syria, and then they're going to rush in. We're talking about radical Islamists taking over these countries. You can call it the Arab Spring or now the Arab Winter, but we've seen it unfold, and you can stand in front of a computer and watch all of these things happening, or listen to the news, BBC or whatever you listen to, and find out what's going on. Stay alert of what's happening, especially as you study Bible prophecy and see how the two are coming together. Well, I mentioned Syria, Egypt, Libya. When you go to Ezekiel chapter 38, it talks about in verse 2, Magog, Meshach, and Tubal. Verse 6, it says Gomer and Togarmah. Verse 5, it says Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now, let me tell you, Persia, we've already mentioned, is Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. Ethiopia is modern-day Ethiopia, Sudan, and Somalia. When you talk about Put or Libya, that is modern-day Libya. And when you go over to Psalm 83, you look in verse 6, it's talking about the Ishmaelites. That's modern-day Saudi Arabia. In verse 7, it talks about Tyre. That's modern-day Lebanon. But going back to Ezekiel now, chapter 38, verse 2, it says, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarmah. Do you know who those boys were? Those boys were the sons of Japheth, grandsons of Noah. Go back sometime to Genesis and chapter 10, and you can see that the grandsons of Noah, sons of Japheth, were young men who went to a certain location, and it says in verse 5, they trained their family up in a new language, they established their families and their homes, and they established a nation. The nations were established right after the flood 4,500 years ago. That's where the nations came from. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand Bible prophecy, but simply read and understand what the Word of God has to say. When those boys established nations, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarmah went to the location south of the Caspian and Black Sea. Now, geographically, that's where David, that's where Turkey is, you know that. And if you've ever seen an ancient Turkish map for biblical times, David, you would realize that Turkey at one time was divided into four parts, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarmah. That's where Turkey plays a key role in the end times. Okay, would you share briefly a few thoughts on the New World Order? And I'm sorry, honey, or sir, I'm not sure which it is. I'm not going to try to... I would slaughter the name, but thank you for the question. You're so very kind to send it to me. The New World Order. Well, you know, a lot of people talk about the New World Order today. The New World Order may be what they see coming together with the United Nations, maybe with the Obama administration here in America, with the establishment of the European Union and Catherine Ashton as the leader of the foreign policy there, maybe in the Islamic world with the gathering of the Arab League and all the Arab nations. All of those play a key role in the political arena of our world. What is the New World Order? I have to say, and I don't think we chase rabbits. I think we look at what God's Word has to say, lay out the prophetic scenario found in God's Word, and realize that Satan is putting together a New World Order. Will the United Nations be a part of it? The Bible does not specifically make that statement. Will the European Union? Well, that looks like the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire, so it would be a part of it. Will the Arab world be a part of it? Yes, the Bible does mention by name the states in the Muslim Arab world. And those are two different things. You have nations that are Arab. There's 23 of those. They speak the Arabic language, and their religion is Islam. And then you have other nations that do not speak the Arabic language, but they're of the Islamic faith, like Turkey. That's not an Arab nation. It's an Islamic nation. Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Indonesia. These are all major Islamic nations, not Arab nations. And you have to remember that as you think through what is all coming together. The New World Order is going to be that of the Antichrist putting in place his plan for the future. What are your thoughts on Isaiah 13? Is Isaiah 13:3 happening right now? Well, I'll have to go back. I don't have Isaiah 13:3 memorized. Let me see if I can find it very quickly. I can tell you Isaiah 13 and 14 are talking about Babylon. They're talking about the destruction of Babylon. You see, in Bible prophecy, there is what they refer to as the principle of double fulfillment. And when you look at the scriptures and you deal with the scriptures, you might see that the prophet was speaking of something that was going to happen in the near future, but also something would be fulfilled in the distant future as well. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Well, I just have to simply tell you the answer to your question, the verse 3. I'm not sure why you chose verse 3, but Isaiah 13 and 14 is dealing with the destruction of Babylon. Had a short-term fulfillment that would take place. Babylon fell in 539 B.C. under the Medes and the Persians, so that was the short-term fulfillment. But also in these two passages, along with Jeremiah 50 and 51, it talks about the total destruction of the Babylonian people. That's modern-day Iraq. By the way, Babylon is still alive and well. It's never been destroyed. You may say, oh, Daniel chapter 5, that was the destruction of Babylon. No, it was the destruction of the Babylonian Empire, not the destruction of the city of Babylon. That's Daniel 5. But over in Ezra chapter 7, a man named Ezra, a scribe who had returned to Jerusalem to reinstitute the temple practices, he came from Babylon. That's 75 years after the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Alexander the Great set up the Grecian kingdom in Babylon. At 32 years of age, he ruled the world from Babylon. Peter, he left to do what the Lord told him to do, go to the uttermost parts of the earth to teach the word of God. And that's found there over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. He went to Babylon and he established a church, and he said, all the saints in salute you here from Babylon. And of course, we know Babylon's alive and well today. It's never been completely destroyed. The prime minister of Iraq, Prime Minister Maliki, he was born and raised in Babylon. And we've seen the military there. The United States military messed up the reconstruction of the city of Babylon so bad, the refurbishing of it, that they are now paying the Iraqi government millions of dollars for what the soldiers did there. Babylon is going to come back to power, and indeed, it's going to be an unbelievable time. But we'll be out of here. You see, everything we've been talking about, and I noticed the clock on my computer here saying that my hour is up, and what a joy it's been to be able to have this opportunity to answer your questions and some of the questions that you sent in even while we were on the air. But everything we've talked about on this telecast has been talking about the rapture coming before all of these events unfold. You see, that is the scenario for the future. All that we've been talking about, basically, these prophecies to be fulfilled, happen during that seven-year period of time after the rapture, before the return of Jesus Christ. And so that is the next event on God's calendar of activities, and that could happen at any moment. I'll get back to that in just a moment, but let me just say this as I conclude. I hope that I've been able to teach something as well as inform you and give you the answers to your prophecy questions on this live telecast. I have been honored to be able to be with you on this telecast. I so encourage you, and I'm so happy to celebrate with you a year of studying God's Word, the prophetic Word, the practical Word of God. And that's what you're going to get, that's what you're going to learn there at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. But I hope I was teaching you something as well. You know, I did not give you one opinion in this telecast, not one opinion. I took you to the Word of God. Much of it I quoted from heart. Sometimes I would go to the book and read from the passage. Now listen, if I could quote it from heart, I think I could find it in the Word of God. And so basically, I'm not setting myself up as the guru. I'm not the one with all answers to Bible prophecy questions. This book, God's Word, has all the answers that you'll need as you want to understand what God is doing. We have a responsibility to learn it, and some of us have been gifted to teach it, and so we do that. But that doesn't mean we have all the answers. This book has all the answers. So go to this book, and I was trying to teach you, use the Word of God to get the answers to all of your prophecy questions. Second thing I wanted to say, I am again so grateful that I've had the privilege to talk with young people like you. Young people who have set aside a period of your life, your early life, to study the Word of God and to set the pattern for how you're going to think and the decision process that you're going to use based upon a worldview that you received from your study of God's Word, God's prophetic Word especially. I'm so grateful to have been with you. Now, having said all of that, I'm going to close this telecast out with this. Remember, I told you, at any moment, the rapture could happen. It did not happen during the telecast. I'm a little bit disappointed, but it could happen pretty quickly after it. It could happen at any moment. Make sure you're prepared by knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in light of the fact that you've now got more knowledge about the end times, make sure you're living pure, because the rapture could happen at any moment. And be productive. Work productively until that rapture does take place. Again, nothing has to happen before the rapture. Having said that, nothing left for me to say except let's keep looking up until.